I'd like to ask you something today, and that's this. Why do we wear jackets in a hot room? No, that wasn't the question. I don't want to be too silly. After all, it is a youth retreat. I want to ask you, have you ever felt like you just didn't belong? You know, where you were neither here nor there. And that meant you were in the middle, which is nowhere. If you're brave enough today, I know we don't all like to admit things, but if you're brave enough today, would you raise your hand if you've ever felt like you just didn't belong one time or other in your life? Ain't it a great feeling? Huh? You know, you can come to love it. You can just come to love. I just don't belong. I spent a good part of my adolescence like that. You know, I'd be over my friends, they were happy to see me. But then after a while, I got this feeling like, I don't belong here. I'd be in church and in a meeting, and the Lord would be pouring, and I'd be like, I don't belong here. It's something when you're neither here nor there, when you just have that feeling like you don't belong. There's a story about a man who ended up accidentally in an insane asylum. Well, don't laugh. You wouldn't laugh if you ended up there. And he ended up accidentally in an insane asylum, and he tried to tell the director of the insane asylum, he said, I don't belong here. These people are crazy. And the director says, that's all we have here. He said, but I don't belong here. This was a mistake. I can't go about telling you unless you're writing notes. From what I'm saying, don't write notes to each other. All right? Very jealous. I never had that opportunity as a young guy. So, you know, he says, I don't belong here. You've got to get me out of here. And the director says, take it easy. We do have a test. And I happen to be doing this test today to see who does belong here and who doesn't. So, he said, come to the recreation area. There's three of you who will be taking this test to find out whether you belong here or not. So he goes. The first guy the director takes, and he takes him onto a diving board that's a very high diving board over an empty built-in pool. And he says to the guy, jump! And so the guy goes, and he jumps! Breaks both arms, third vertebrae, and says, he belongs here. So then another guy comes in, gets the other guy, you know, not wanting to use names, number two, says, comes up, gets him to the end of the board and says, jump! And the guy holds his nose and he jumps in, fractures both legs and his coccyx bone. You probably don't know what that is. Probably think I said something bad. Well, this guy says, this is nothing. He takes the fellow who said he didn't belong there, he takes him up to the end of the board. The director looks in his eyes and says, jump! And the guy goes, no way! Wait, no way! There's no way I'm jumping! Who do you think, I'm crazy? He said, that's what we're trying to determine. I'm not jumping. I'm not crazy, man. And the guy says, pulls him off the board. He says, congratulations. You're free to go. We made a mistake. You must have gotten here by accident. So they get him his stuff and get him ready to go out the door. And the director puts his arm around and said, well, I apologize. We truly misjudged you. We thought for sure you would jump. He said, and the guy says, what are you, crazy? I don't know how to swim. Yeah. Well, sometimes life is like that, right? Sometimes life is like that. It's like a madhouse. It's a madhouse, and you're saying, this is crazy. It's out of control. I don't belong in this. Somehow something inside you is saying, life's got to make more sense than this. This is a madhouse. I don't belong in this madhouse. But then you find out something. You're the guy saying, I can't swim. you're just as crazy. And that's what I find out there. A lot of people who say they don't belong, belong. Growing up, my family, my parents, often said something that they thought was very humorous. And, well, it was like this. My brother is blonde and blue eyes, or was. He's now Caucasian because he's got no hair at all. And my sisters are, for the most part, blonde. They've gotten dirty blonde and blue eyes. I was the only one with brown eyes and brown hair. And so when I was at 6 or 7, we would go to family functions or different places, and they would always say, "Well, who does he belong to?" Because they'd look at my siblings, you know. I'd say, "Well, where'd he come from? Who did he? And inevitably, my mother would say, "We found him in a trash can." And that's the truth. I'm glad she's not here, because she's ashamed of that today. It's ruined my life. But you know, they'd say, "Well, we found him in the trash can," and they'd all have a good laugh. And I was a 7-year-old going, "My life is ruined." But they would say this, but I got smart, you know? And so one time, they said, "Well, where'd he come from? You know, the girls have blue eyes, and where'd he come from?" And then here it came, my mother. I could see her lips just getting ready to say it, you know? And then I spoke up and I said, "From a trash can." And they, you know, then all of a sudden the people have this horrible look like, "The poor child." You know? So that was lesson number one to my mother. But I got to tell you, the last straw was my mother finally got the thing out and she said, "Oh, we found him in the trash can." And then they would say, "Well," oh, they'd all have a laugh like, "Oh," and they'd say, "Well," they said to me, "Well, what's your name? And I said, I remember to this day, I said, "I'm a piece of trash." And that was the last time my mother said that. But I belonged to them. And, you know, it was all kidding. That's right, maybe where I got my sense of humor from. But here's the thing. Yeah, cruel. Yeah. I heard that. I remembered that. It's written right here. Written. 10 years from now, I'll look your name up. I'll be like, "Well, look, this is the thing, that who you belong to makes a great difference when it comes to knowing who you are. It does make a difference. Who you belong to makes a great difference to knowing who you really are." I heard of a story of a foster child. He had a terrible experience as a child. His parents were drug addicts, and he was neglected by them. Very often, not fed, no meals provided. They were into their drugs. He watched them as a young fella taking drugs, shooting up, all that, snorting, the whole nine yards, moved from one bed apartment to the next. You know the horrible story. But what happened was his parents one day finally, in their drunken state drug state, started a fire and perished in that fire. And he went into the foster system. Tossed from family to family, abuse. But he became very troubled, became to the point where he got into trouble, he stole, he lied, he seemed so unreachable, unmanageable. Talk about a madhouse, his life was out of control. And they tried everything to try to get him, they moved him from one home to another home. People who believed that, "Oh, we'll shape this child," got frustrated and abandoned him. Back to the system. One day, a pastor got a hold of him and said to him, I'm going to use the name John, that wasn't his name, said, "John, I want to show you something." He said, "Well, what are you going to show me? There's nothing you can show me. Everybody's trying to show me something." He says, "No, I want to show you something. I think there's something you need to know." He said, "I don't need to know anything except for this, that not once in my life have I ever caught a break." And he said to the pastor, "You need to know half the things I know." Pastor might have, well, he did agree with him. But he drove him, it took a while, he drove him to the cemetery. And the young man said to him, he said, "I know what you're going to show me. You're going to show me my parents' grave. You're going to try to reach me with some sort of emotional tactic to show me my parents' grave and say that my life had some worth and value. Well, Pastor, it didn't. They didn't care about me. I was an accident. I was just about escaped abortion. My life meant nothing to them. And it means nothing to me." And he said, "I don't want to show you your parents' grave." And he walked through the cemetery and they came to a grave marker that had a fireman's symbol on it. He said, "I want to show you somebody who thought your life meant everything." He said, "This is the grave of the fireman who died in that fire. This is the grave of a man that gave his all for you. You see," he said, "John, your life has more value than you realize. Your life had more worth than you can imagine. Not only was there a life sacrificed for you, but God must have thought your life worth keeping." What a difference in that whole kid's disposition. When you know you belong, when you know you're valued, when you know that you've been purchased in that sense. Doesn't it? That's what Christ is trying to communicate to us. I wish we would turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, 23 through 26. You know, while you're turning there, there's a portion of 1 Peter where St. Peter tells them, and he lets his congregation know how valued they are. And turn to Hebrews 11, look at verse 23, but I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter writes, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers," here it is in 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Wow. What a difference it makes in our life when you know you've been purchased, rescued, bought, redeemed by God. That God looked down and said, "Your life means everything to me. How did you end up?" Oh, you might say, "Well, I ended up in church because my parents went to church. I'm a Christian because, you know, we happened." But no. You're missing something. You haven't been listening to God knocking on your heart's door, saying, "I value you. You mean everything to God." You may not always feel that way, but you mean everything to Him. Look what we just read. Purchased, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. That's what that foster child was missing. That's what he didn't know. I hope that you know it. There's in this portion of Scripture from Hebrews, we read about Moses. Let me read it to you from 23 to 26. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child." What would happen if he was an ugly child? Some of us might have been in trouble. Judge yourself. "Well, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." It starts out by saying, "by faith." I want to ask you, what is faith doing in your life? What's it producing? What is your faith in Christ producing in your life? What's happening in your life right now? Are you putting more stock in your doubts? Satan would love that, but I find that's very easy to do. Or you say, well, I have questions. And I have doubts. I don't understand everything. Nobody can, you know, you can put a lot of stock in your doubts, but I'm asking today, what are you doing with your faith? What are you doing with, if you've received Jesus Christ into your life, if you've come under that cross, under the cleansing blood, you know you belong to God. What are you doing with that faith? Are you doing anything with it? Or is it stagnant? Has it just become church, meetings, Bible reading? Has it just become that? Or have you come into a realization that, man, I can do a lot of things with faith if I trust God? And maybe it's small. There's so much, and you probably heard sermon after sermon, there's so much in the Bible that you can do if you just get your hands on a tiny bit of faith in your heart. You just say, by faith. But Brother Keith, I'm not there. I don't do everything right. You know, and I know you're looking at me and saying, well, there's a perfect man. None of us are perfect. But we're called to use what God has given us. I always say, and I like to say it, that God can utilize what you'll recognize. So maybe you're thinking school, you know, and, oh, you're nervous about this or that, or whether it's a high school or college or starting a new job or where you're going. Are you nursing your doubts? You can throw doubt at the biggest wall, and the only thing it'll do is bounce back and hit you in the head. But if you'll take a hold of what faith God has put in you, greater is He who is in you than who is in the world. If you'll recognize it, it's not you. It's recognizing the work of Calvary in your life. Throw that. Use that. And things will change. But if you're going to just be stagnant, nothing will happen. No miracle will ever come about, right? Well, look at James tells us that that our faith ought to produce works, and it ought to in our lives. It says here that when he became of age, there's something to maturing in the Lord, fighting the good fight of faith, growing up in the Lord. As a young man, my mother said to me so many times, why don't you grow up? She says it to this day to me. Why don't you grow up? When will you ever grow up? Have you heard that? How many have gotten that? Right? Yeah, they pick on us, but we know, right? Of lately, she said to me, you're getting old fast. I'd rather just stay young. Really, really. Why don't you grow up? But you know, in God, we need to grow up. The day that you were born again, you know what? We read in the Word of God that all the angels applauded. Do you believe that?
Yes.
They celebrated. The day you gave your heart to the Lord, I believe that with all my heart, that the angels rejoiced. The day they stopped rejoicing is when you stopped growing in the Lord. When you just stopped growing. We need to continue to grow. You know, we all grow at different rates, but I found that maturing means these guys, you know, look at them walking out on me. I'll visit the kitchen later and repeat everything I just said. You know, we all grow at different rates. But this is the one thing that growing, maturing, and I believe you'll agree with me, means that you find out what's true and what's not true. The more you live and observe and look, you find out what's true and what's not true. I've shared before how, as a young fella, I thought Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. I believed that with all my heart. We had all the stories, and he was born in the town of Bethlehem. And I was thinking Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Then they said, no, it's overseas. I did not want to worship a foreign god. And I really felt that way. It took a lot for me to realize, oh, it's Palestine. I found out something else. I had an uncle who said to me, because he was visiting, Uncle Ed, we loved him. And he said to me one day as I came running into my parents because I had been eating an orange, I swallowed a pit. And he said, ooh, that's going to grow inside your stomach. You know, real serious. Well, that's something. You'll have that orange tree growing in you And it'll develop. And I was terrified. I'm 17 years old. I'm thinking about this thing. No, I was. I was younger. But you know, I believed it. But as I got older, and you know, the cruelty of my parents. They didn't tell me right away. But you know, as you get, you realize, that Uncle Ed, he lied to me. He lied to me. I remember the day I said, Uncle Ed lied to me. He was a big joke. That seed isn't going to develop a big... Ed, it's not going to develop an orange tree in me. It won't produce fruit. It'll just be leafy stuff. No, you know what? I ended up calling him every time my parents used to get mad. Oh, is Uncle Ed the liar coming over? You know, that went over big. You find out, though. But in growing up, you not only find out the truth about things, you find out the truth about the world you live in, and if you're really awake, you find out the truth about yourself. One fellow, junior high. Anyone here in junior high? No? That's eighth, you know. What's that? Seventh, eighth grade? Sixth, seventh, however it is. I remember these guys, I was never athletic, just made friends with them, which was just wisdom. But I remember one fella, he started working out he was working out. He was telling all the other guys, some of these guys had big muscles and everything, but he was saying, I'm working out every day, I'm drinking protein drink. You know, that's nasty stuff. He's drinking that faithfully every day. You know how he walked down the hall? Like this. He walked down the hall like this. He thought he had these huge muscles. And he didn't. He did. He just did. But he thought he did. And his friends would tell him, you're getting big. And the guy was just, yeah, nothing. He said, why are you holding your arms out like that? I got to start flexing a little more. There's nothing holding you up but your imagination. Right? Well, he found out the truth about himself eventually. And it was a good thing. It's not always gracious. It's not always fun. But you find it out. It tells us here that Moses came to the day he matured. And he came to the realization about truth. The truth about his world and the truth about himself. And look at that next verse with me. It says that by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah. He found out the truth about who he is, where he belonged. And it wasn't always, as Sister Esther shared with us, it's not always our fantasy or our idea. But yet it's more precious because it's truth. He found out, I don't belong in Egypt. I don't belong. You know, sometimes when it comes to the world, we fit. We're like a round peg in a square hole. We fit, but we don't belong. And Moses realized, I might fit here, but I don't belong here. And the day came as he matured that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want to ask you, have you come to that? Have you come to the place where you say, don't call me a son or a daughter of this world? Don't you call me that. I'm not that anymore. Do your friends know that they can't just consider you one of them, your worldly friends? Do they know that? Your fellow classmates, your co-workers, do they know that you're not one of them? They can't say that you're a part of their thinking, their system. Do they know that? Have you said, don't call me a son or daughter of this world? I left it. No, we need that. If that hasn't happened in your life, it needs to happen. You need to mature enough to the day where you find out, you know, I don't belong here. Something's happened in my heart, and I belong to the King. I belong to Christ. And your friends, your co-workers, they need to know it. Galatians 4:6, we read a wonderful passage. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out what? Abba, Father. Has that happened? In Romans 8, it says this way, that God's Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm His child. Has that happened? It makes all the difference when you know to whom you belong. That you know you belong to the Father. That you cry, Abba, Father. What a difference it makes. There's a song by Michael W. Smith. Listen to these words. I'm not how I used to be when we hung around. When it was just you and me tearing up this town. We used to live our lives running from change. Now we don't see eye to eye. I'm not the same. And you? You wonder where I've gone. Well, I found where I belong. I'm on the other side. Years fade like the setting sun, turning us loose. They give us many ways to run and many roads to choose. Well, I ran into saving grace, headed for nowhere. Love showed me another place and brought me there. And you? You wonder where I've gone. Well, I found where I belong. I'm on the other side. Are you on the other side? Have you made that transition? You know, I'm not a child of this world. There was a time when it seemed that way. It's not just because I followed my parents to church. It's not just because I was brought to church and raised there. It's because I've met Jesus Christ. I've accepted God into my heart, and I'm on the other side now. My friends know it. Co-workers know that you're separate, that you're different. You don't go along with their philosophies. You don't go along with what they look at in Hollywood and the way they use their language. It's all different. You can't discuss the things that they watched on the internet. Why? Because you're on the other side. You no longer are called a child of this world. And you don't get caught up in their selfish ambitions or their high-minded career goals. You belong to the shepherd and you hear his voice. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And since it says there that he chose rather to suffer affliction, I will encourage you to say that I'm almost done. So take hope. But I want you to get this in closing. What happened to Moses? Look at this with me. Just in closing, just think about this. What happened to this guy who had everything in Egypt? Position and undoubtedly good education and training. What happened that he just felt like he couldn't dwell in that and didn't belong? And he would rather, as it says here, make a decision. Make a decision. Our lives are built with nothing but decisions. Think about it. You structure your life on every choice you make. You see it in the world. Those who have made poor decisions end up on a poor avenue. Those who make good decisions end up on a narrow path. So he says, I need to make a choice. And look at the choice he made. He said, I rather choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy these passing pleasures of sin. Has that reality of God happened in your life and in my life? Or if my friends say, let's go see this movie, it's got nudity in it, it's, who cares, it's the language, who cares, it doesn't matter, you go with your worldly friends, it doesn't matter, or does something happen so real in your heart that you say, I can't do it, I don't know what's happened in me, I just can't, or friends are in school, you know, they got one of those jokes that they got off of the internet and it's just loaded with sexual innuendos. And they wanted, yeah, you got to hear this one. But no, you say, you know, I'm not going to get laughed at, I'm going to get mocked on or whatever, but I can't listen to that. I can't do it. Has that happened in you? I remember when it happened to me. When Jesus Christ just became more than my parents' religion. More than just a religion. I found the reality of Jesus in my heart. And you know, I started finding out that I would rather get laughed at than disgrace his name. It's, you know, it's a frightening, scary, miserable day when you stand up for Jesus. Because sometimes your friends do kind of give it to you. They get the strange looks on the job. But I'll tell you something. What happens inside is tremendous. Because you become who you are. You realize I'm finding me. you realize I'm finding a stability and a value and a worth that my friends don't have, a treasure they don't see. Have you, you know, do you know what I'm talking about? Have you tasted it even in a glimmer? God's calling you, this generation, He's calling you to start drawing a line and saying, all right, if you got to suffer a little bit, but it's worth going after what's real. How long are we guys, as God's children, going to go around saying, I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. I don't know if I belong. You know, it's time. And I believe God brought you to this youth retreat to find out something in a greater way, who you belong to, so that you can know who you are. Amen?
Amen.
You better say it louder. I'll go for another 5-10 minutes. Look, he made a hard choice. He also, it says there, he had a different value system. Moses considered the things of God more value than worldly wealth. And that's a tough one. That's a tough one. He said, I just esteem these riches of God. I want to tell you something, that once you've tasted the Holy Spirit, you realize you have a treasure, but it's going to cost you. Because God's going to build diamonds into your life. Listen to this now. Integrity will cost you in this world. Integrity will cost you. It will. Purity will cost you. It's not cheap. It breaks my heart when I think of how many young guys and girls in Christ's church fall into grievous sin. Breaks my heart. Why? They didn't want to pay the price for something precious called purity. When my daughter Catherine and my other daughter Sarah, when they turned 17, I took them out to a fine restaurant, you know. Get ready to get embarrassed. I took them out to a restaurant, not together, but when each of them turned 17, had a good meal, reached into my pocket, pulled out a purity ring and gave it to them. And I cried like I do now. Because they're valued to me. They're of worth. And they were like, oh boy. He's dribbling his orange juice on himself. And I gave them that ring, and they wear it to this day. Because as their father, I wanted to let them know that they're such great value to me. And I hope that you young people know how much the Father values you. I don't think you do. Not yet. But He's knocking this weekend. He's knocking. How valued you are. How much you mean to God. And how much cost purity is. The world's selling it cheap. The internet will rob you of your innocence. And God paid a great price for you to have the most valuable thing in your life. Cling to it. It's a treasure. Love will cost you. Truth will cost you. Anything worthwhile is going to cost you. And that's the way it is. But it ends here with that Moses, you know what kept him? He looked for the reward. Do you believe in the invisible? Do you believe in what's beyond your natural sight? Would you raise your hand? Would you... Because I'm closing out. This is my third closing. You do. You know why you need to? Because nothing wonderful can happen until you start saying God can work beyond the possible. He can work the impossible. And you need to see the invisible. You need to see beyond your doubt. You need to see beyond your fear. You need to see way beyond what this world says is limited. And believe that this great God we serve, as we heard from Sister Esther, can do the impossible. The supernatural. Sometimes we get so desperate. If only something great would happen. How about believing for something great to happen in your life? He did. He saw the reward. The NIV puts it this way. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. You know, the world's afraid of someone who gets that. Young people, listen to me. The world's afraid of a young person who will get what happened to Moses. Who doesn't dance to their music, who doesn't just go along with their philosophy, who doesn't fall into their immorality and says, no, I can't do that because I know who I am, and more, I know who I belong to. And it's real in my life. It's not a religion. Don't you dare call it that. It's a relationship I've come into. And it's precious, and it's gold, and it's pure. And I'm keeping it. I see him. I know him. And when you have that, you may falter and fall, but I'll tell you what, you'll never stay down. Because the Holy Spirit will pick you up. There was a woman who went to the Philadelphia Zoo, and maybe some of you have been there to the reptile room. No? Gots to go. Yeah, very interesting. And there's another part where these nocturnal animals. And what they do when you get in there, they shut the lights off. So, you know, it gets real dark. And she went in, and all of a sudden, she was standing with a crowd, and they were, you know,
we're about to shut off the lights.
Click, and then you could see these creepy crawlers, you know? I don't even know their name, you know, Latin names. Asbestos abugatus. You know, all these Latin names that they throw at you, and you just nod like you've heard them before. Oh, yes. And the lights went out, and all these creepy things, and as she stood there, looking at all of these things, she felt this little hand grab hers in the dark. She felt this tiny little hand squeeze and trembling in her hand. And she looked down, and she could just see barely in that little light there, these two eyes looking up. And she said, well, who do you belong to? And he said, I'm yours until the lights come on. Well, listen, we live in a dark world. And as humorous as that may be, it's twice as frightening the world we live in, this age we live in. You need to keep your hands in his until the lights come on. And they will. That's our hope. When he is returning. Christ is coming, and the lights will be on. But for now, young people, keep your hand in his. Say to him, Jesus, I'm yours until you turn the lights on, until you bring light and hope. I'm yours in this dark age. Will you do that? Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, join me. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Bless our sins, as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Shall we stand? Oh God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do something before I say amen and we walk out, because we are going to walk out of here. I promise you that. But I believe God gave me this word for you, and I shared it with you this morning. And I'm not going to ask you, this isn't for everyone, but if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, if he's speaking to you, that you need to grasp the Father's hand tighter, I'm going to just pray in closing, but I'm going to ask you to do an act of faith. I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and say, God, I recommit my life to the one I belong to today. Maybe that's why God brought you here. Maybe things got laxed at home. Maybe you got careless. It's not about condemnation. It's about salvation. It's about a great love. And the Holy Spirit does the work, not the meeting. So we're going to close with this. I'm going to pray, but right now, if the Holy Spirit, if that's you, if you knew this message was for you, you just raise your hand as I pray. And then say, what you're doing is you're unlatching the door and letting him who can conquer through you conquer evermore. So if that's you, go ahead and raise your hand. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Take a stand. Say, God, it's me. Right here. I'm putting my hand in yours. And Father, at the conclusion of this time with you, you see these hands right here, who in humility have come before you and said, Lord, I need a greater grasp of you, your hand, and I need to let you have a greater grasp of me. You brought me here. I don't want to be ever considered a child of this world. And God, I don't ever want to compromise the things you paid such a great price for. So here, I grasp your hand afresh, O God. I open my heart. I want you to conquer in me. Lord, do a work, even as we're not only in the meetings, but outside the meetings. I say to you, O Holy Spirit, just continue to work in my heart. We believe you to do this. And we give ourselves to you today in a renewed way, O God. You'll do a perfect work which concerns us. And we thank you. And we ask it, Father, all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.